Father in heaven, we come before you now as we read this frightening
account of the destruction of this city and the death of the inhabitants and even the death of the animals in the city. And it's burned to the ground, the walls coming down. We are reminded of the judgment that is to come, where this heaven, where heaven and earth will pass away with a fervent heat. And a new heaven and a new earth will be created wherein dwells righteousness. So, Lord, we pray that you would enable us to see your righteous judgment for what it is, a righteous judgment. And we thank you, Lord, that in your judgment you showed mercy to Rahab and her family, her household, her father's household. We thank you that ultimately, that judgment is the judgment that fell upon Christ for us. And so we pray that you would enable us to see Jesus in this account. As you, Lord, spoke, Lord Jesus, and you were represented by Joshua. And so you are the greater Joshua. You are the captain of our salvation. You are the commander of the hosts of the army of God. So we pray that you would enable us to apply this verse, this passage, these verses in our lives. Give us victory over the Jerichos that we face, the walled cities, the gates of hell. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We pray that you'd enable us to see that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I kind of gave away my question that I wanted to start with. The question was, Jesus refers to the gates of hell. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. What are gates? What were gates during this time? The cities are unlike today. We don't have walls around Dickinson, do we? But back in that time, a city without a wall was vulnerable. A wall brought protection. And the gates of the city was the places where people came in and came out. To guard the city was to guard the gate. When the gate was taken, the city was taken. And so the gate was the place where there was power. It was at the gates that the elders sat and judged. It was at the gates where commerce came in and out. It was the place of power. And so when Jesus says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, he's talking about the powers. As we stop and we think about our state in Adam, we may have a hard time hearing this, but every one of us in Adam were in the kingdom of darkness. Paul writes that he translates us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That kingdom, that exercise of rule and authority by Satan, is this world. In many ways, this world is Jericho. But the gates of Jericho, the walls of Jericho, will not withstand the church, Jesus says. What was Jericho during this time for Israel as they came into the land? Jericho was a gate city. Jericho was the city that had to be conquered before they could go into the land and claim their inheritance. They could not allow for it to be left behind because they could be attacked from behind. And so it was the first step in entering into the promised rest that God had promised. These adversaries had to be removed. So what about us? Do we face any kind of walled cities? Do you face any walled cities today?
Nope.
Not a physical walled city. But are there adversaries against you? And the Bible says there's at least three, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Is the devil real?
Yes.
Is he at war with you?
Yes.
If you are in Christ, does the world consider you a traitor to the world? If you're in Christ, you're a traitor to the world and you're an enemy. What about your own flesh? Are you at war with your flesh? Paul in Romans chapter 7 says what? That which I want to do, I don't do because there's this thing going on in me, this warfare in my flesh, right? So we're at war. We have many types of walled cities, many types of adversities that we have to pass through in this sin-cursed world. I'm reading the main point in my outline. Ultimate victory is assured by the captain of our salvation, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
I didn't hear enough of that. Amen?
Amen? Amen.
Ultimate victory is assured. However, we are called to trust and obey Him as He wages war and conquers all His and our enemies. And we have the privilege to be part of the army. He's the Lord of the armies, and we are the army. And so we are at war. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, Paul says. There's a lot of things going on around us that we don't really realize, do we? And so the context, what have we been doing? We've been following our Lord, and we are entering into the rest that God had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all of the fathers beforehand and Moses and the people that were redeemed out of Egypt. And now their children are entering into that which had been promised for hundreds of years, this promised land, this holy land. As you remember, what did we see last week? In order to be an effective soldier in God's army, you had to be set apart. You had to remember what He has done in redeeming, right? They celebrated the Passover. And what was that captain confronting Joshua all about? He is the one who fights the battle. He's the captain. He's the champion who defeats Satan. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see now it's time to go in and actually go to work and take out this gate city. So let's consider our text. Let's go back to that statement. Chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And he said, "No." I love that answer. No. It's more, "Are you for me?" No. "But as commander or captain of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Verse 15. "And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." And again, we talked about that. We're back to Moses and the call of Moses. You're standing on holy ground. The job is now completed, and now we have a new job, a new focus. So there you have the commander preparing the army for battle. Look at now in our text, verse 2. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor.'" Isn't that an interesting statement? Here's Jericho, all shut up. The gates are closed. The soldiers are on the walls. They're ready for battle. And the Lord says to Joshua, "See, I gave them to you." They're all shut up. They're not going anywhere. They're sitting ducks. They're already defeated, and they don't know it yet. An interesting statement. I have given them into your hands. You're to surround them. They're your captives. Or you're defeated before even it's happened. The Lord said, and then we find in verses 3 through 5, okay, here's the battle plans. Here's what we're going to do. You're going to make fools of yourself. What do you mean? Well, I'm going to have you walk around the city, not say anything, and go back to camp. And then you're going to do that the next day, and you're going to do that the next day, and you're going to do that the next day. It's going to look kind of crazy, right? And on the seventh day, you're going to do it seven times. That's kind of crazy. Why does God do that? What's going on there? Why does he command them to do that? To walk around, not say a word, blow trumpets, but that's it. My answer is the battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. And he does it however he chooses. And sometimes when we look at things, we say, well, I wouldn't do it that way. Well, it's not your battle. It's the Lord's battle. Notice also in our text, chapter 5, verse 13, the commander of the Lord has something drawn and in his hand. What is it? What is he holding? A sword. And the sword is not in its sheath. The sword is in his hand. It's drawn for battle. My point is, what is the sword of God that defeats all his and our enemies? Does the Bible ever refer to anything as a sword? You guys know that. What is it? The Word of God. It is sharper than any scalpel. It can go down and divide bone and marrow. Do you know how hard it is to identify where bone ends and where marrow begins? It's practically, you've got to get down into the molecular, even down into the atomic level. It's sharper than, it has that ability. But look at, here's an interesting thing. I've mentioned this before. Notice what what the writer of Hebrews says about the word as a sword. He says the word of God is living. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wait a second. He's talking about a sword, and now he's talking about someone who can discern between what you're thinking and what's in your heart. That's a person. What's he talking about? Well, the Bible also says there is another word of God, and that is who? Jesus Christ. Does Jesus Christ, can he discern your heart? Does he know your heart? Can he discern your thoughts? He is the Word of God. He is the one who conquers by his word. Right? As a matter of fact, our text we read earlier in Revelation, what does it say? It says that he comes and he has a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. And with it he slays the wicked. What is that? That's the Word of God. He speaks and they die. He brings life or death. Notice further, it says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He's the judge. He's coming again. We confess that, did you not? That he will come again to judge the living and the dead? And what is he going to, is there anything going to be hidden from him? Can you hide your sin from him? No. He is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He has the sword is drawn. And notice also the power of his presence. The captain is there with the sword drawn and he's right there. And he's leading the army. It's Joshua, yeah, but it's also this commander of the host of the Lord. What about us? Do you realize that we have both with us at all times? that you have. Jesus says, what? I will never or leave you or forsake you. What does that mean? He's there. He's here right now. We gathered in the name of Jesus in a special way, but when you leave here, do we leave Jesus here in the room? No, he's with us. Why? He promised. The captain of our salvation who saves us is also the captain of the army and the captain who protects us, who fights our battles for us. When David fought Goliath, what did he say about the battle? He says, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield and a javelin and all that. I come to you in the name of the Lord, the person and work of God, and he will destroy you. Not me, he. We have both. Does Jesus use the word of God in your life to convict you, to heal you, to equip you? Do you know the word of God? Do you know the armor of God? For example, Ephesians chapter 6. Do you ever put on the whole armor of God? Do you? Do you ever stop during the day and say, oh, okay, you know what? I need a belt of truth and breastplate of righteousness and feet shod with preparation of gospel peace and shield of faith and helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit and prayer and spirit. Do you ever pray that? Do you? Oh, that's in the Bible somewhere. No, it's supposed to be on you. You're supposed to put it on. I've had times when I was in bed, I woke up at 3 in the morning and this thought came into my head, oh, just kill yourself. What? Where did that come from? Wow. And all of a sudden I realized, hey, I'm not, there's someone else in the bed besides my wife. It's the devil. So what did I do? Put on the whole armor of God. And then all of a sudden I got hit with another thought, put on the whole armor of God. Another thought, put on the whole armor of God. Little fiery darts of the devil. Am I crazy? Yes, we know that. But the point is, do you put it on? Are you aware you've got armor? Are you in battle? And the most subtle thing is those thoughts that he plants. His goal is to divide and conquer. Divide you from, to separate you from Jesus. Can he win? Does Romans 8 say nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ? Yeah, but does he try? Do we go through consternation while we're struggling with that? I don't know. I don't know if Jesus, you know, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin and you left me. You ever had that kind of struggle? I've had people come to me and say, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin and I'm going to hell. And I go, are you worried about it? And they say, yeah. And I go, you couldn't have. Because if you did, you wouldn't care. So, we have both with us. We have the captain of the Lord of hosts, and we have his word. Do you rely on it? That's the question. If you could take that away with you from the sermon, then I would feel successful in the sermon. But we're only on point one. Let's get to point two. That is, faith and obedience in Christ is the only way to victory. Did Joshua have faith and did he obey? Did he believe the captain of the Lord's host who told them this is what you're to do, even though it didn't seem, it seems kind of odd maybe? And the answer is yes. Notice what he did. Notice all the verbs. In verse 6, Joshua called the people. In verse 7, he said. In verse 10, he commanded. In verse 16, he said. In verse 22, he said. And in verse 26, he charged the people. He obeyed what God had called him to do, and that was to be that representative and spokesman. He believed what God had said, and he spoke what God had commanded him to say. What about the priests? Did the priests obey? What did the priests do? Well, two sets of priests. One carried the ark, marched around the city, while other priests did what? Blew the ram's horn. Right? That was the only noise coming from the army besides their feet, is the ram's horn. By faith, they did what God said. How about the people?
Did they obey by faith?
The army, did they follow and go before and go behind and do what God had commanded? Did they believe that somehow God is going to get a victory by us walking around and walking around and walking around? Yes, they did, though it may seem crazy.
They obeyed for 7 days, and on the seventh day, they walked 7 times.
Have you ever thought of it this way? They cut off Jericho from the rest of the land by marching around it, and then when they stopped marching, they were standing all around it. Was there any place to escape to when the army was completely around? And the answer is no. They cut off
Jericho from the rest of the land. So what are the walled cities? What are the gates in your life that you are facing? Let's get practical here.
For the unbeliever, for one who has not repented and believed in Jesus, that's the call.
To flee.
There's an interesting book that was written a long time ago called Pilgrim's Progress. Has any of you read it? You've read it. What happens? Pilgrim reads a book, and it says, flee the city of destruction. And so he runs for it. He flees the city of destruction.
This world is a city under destruction, will be destroyed, will be conquered by Jesus, ultimately has and will be. What about the flesh in yourself, in Adam? It's a city of destruction, a place of destruction.
The kingdom of darkness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be delivered from the city of destruction. That's what the gospel is, right? Believe on what he has done for you.
That unbelief is the Jericho in your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What about if you're a new believer? The challenge with a new believer is we have an old lifestyle, right?
The Lord delivers us, but yet there's still sin in the members. There's a lifestyle. There's friends and there's influences and all that will draw us back into Jericho.
So what do you do? How do you deal with unbelieving friends and family and citizens of Jericho?
Well, there's a difference between loyalty and witnessing. In other words, do you mean you don't say anything to them at all? No. But are you loyal to them in the sense of what they say is what you do?
There is a difference. God has set a difference between you and the ungodly lifestyle. What about if you're a mature believer? Is there any Jerichos in your life? Is there any besetting sin?
Just this one little thing that you fall into and it's still there and you slip into it. Could be fear, the fear of man, what other people think of you. I could probably list 100 things, right? What is the besetting sins?
Those walls that need to come down.
Can God tear down the walls? Did he tear down the walls of Jericho? They went flat. Can you imagine these massive walls are now nothing but rubble on the ground? Can Christ do that for you?
And the answer is yes. But notice in the text, it says that Joshua believed, and the people believed, but what did they do?
They actually went and did the marching. They actually did walk around the city and kept their mouths shut, and the priests were blowing the trumpet or the ram's horns and so on. And then God destroyed the city. So going back and looking at our text, verse 1.
The Lord Christ shut up Jericho for complete destruction. Why did it happen? Why,
as we struggle with this, well, why did they kill everybody? Isn't that a tough passage to read? They went into the city and killed every man, woman, and child in Jericho. Now, wait a second. That seems sub-Christian. Jesus says, turn the other cheek and all this sort of stuff. Why did that happen? Anybody have that question as we were reading go off in your mind? And the answer is found in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. There it says, the iniquity of the Amorites had not yet fully come in the time of Abraham. But now it had. And God had determined to judge Jericho like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. But this time he chose to use human beings as instruments of judgment. You see the difference. With Sodom and Gomorrah, it was immediate fire and brimstone and everything else. Here, the end result, when they walked away from Jericho, it looked just like Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't it? It was all up in flames. But the difference was God chose to use his people, his army, to defeat his enemies. So he shut up Jericho for complete destruction. He used supernatural and natural forces to judge Jericho. Notice in verses 17, we didn't talk about this, but notice verses 17 through 19, that Joshua says, the city shall be devoted to destruction, doomed to destruction by the Lord and all that were in it. Everything in Jericho was devoted to the Lord, consecrated to the Lord, and is what happened to them was according to the Lord's will. It was judgment. The Lord judged Jericho and destroyed it. But yet we find in the midst of the judgment, the Lord showed mercy to Rahab and her household. He delivered the believers from the city of destruction. Stop and go back to Egypt. When Israel was in Egypt, what did God do with the 10 plagues? He destroyed Egypt and delivered Israel out of Egypt. What do we have in our text today? He destroyed Jericho and delivered Rahab and her household out of destruction. In the midst of judgment, God shows mercy. Does the Lord Jesus Christ, is he still doing that today? Is he rendering judgment today? Is he rendering, and in the midst of judgment, is there mercy? Does he judge our sins? He does. Does he deliver us from our sins? Yes, he does. Will he continue to do that in the future? Yes, he will. Praise God! I don't know about you, but I need him to take out the Jericho, the walls that are in my life. You may not know what they are. Some of you do. I mean, it's pretty obvious. But complete sanctification when we die. But it's a process in life, isn't it? What is, again, my question to you, what are the walls? What are the walled cities, the gates in your life that you're facing? Can he deliver you? Will he deliver you? What are you going to do about it? Trust and obey. Do you trust him to deliver you from the bondage? And will you follow him like Rahab did? The amazing thing about Rahab is, guess who was her great-great-great-great-great-a-bunch-of-great-grandson? Anybody know? The Lord Jesus Christ looks back to Rahab as one of his grandmothers. By faith, she followed Israel. She became part of Israel. She gave birth to Boaz, who gave birth, I don't know if she gave birth to Boaz, but Boaz was her grandson. Jesse was her great-grandson. And David, the king, was her great-great-grandson. Isn't that interesting? She was delivered by faith and entered into the family of God. So much more I could say, but
think we'll close at this point in time. The question is, Jesus refers to the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Does that include you? Does that include me? The answer is yes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture. We see the victory that happened so long ago. We know that it's ultimately based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Joshua is a type of Christ there. So is the Lord who commanded Joshua, the God-man who delivered Jericho into destruction and saved the believers out of it. We thank you, Lord, that you have also delivered us from the city of destruction, this world, the flesh and the devil, but yet we still wage war. We pray, O Lord, for victory. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.